You've heard a lot about my dad, and you're going to hear a little more about my dad. My dad had a jackknife. Maybe you have one, or your granddad or your dad did as well. I suppose you ladies could have jackknives too, but when I was a kid, it was really a male thing. I can't carry that kind of stuff in my pockets. But he had this jackknife. He did everything with his jackknife. He peeled his apples with the jackknife. He cleaned his fingernails. And his antiseptic was his pants. But one of the other things he used to do with that jackknife is when you would bang a thumb with a hammer or something on your toe, the most excruciating one for me was the one on my toe. My dad said, you got to relieve the pressure. Because you know, if you don't relieve the pressure, that hurts like mad, and it hurts for a long time. If you've had one of those under nail bruises, I mean, you just got to relieve that pressure. It's a good thing. Guess what he used? A jackknife. Guess what he produced while he was trying to reduce the pressure? Pressure. digging in, and finally he'd get through it, and the pressure would be relieved, and it was okay, like, even 15 minutes later. Man, it was grueling. But regardless of the means he used to relieve the pressure, that's an important concept. We need to relieve the pressure. And that's why as we continue walking through the book of Colossians, we're at week 11, and I've entitled it Pressure Relief. Because what we talked about last week was being accepted by Jesus through his work rather than ours. And so pressure in that sense was taken off, but that's not the only pressure we face in this world, to walk as Jesus walked. We receive pressure from other people, and we need to know how to relieve that pressure, because pressure changes us, or can change us. If you're not being held tightly when pressure comes on you, something bad can happen. We had a big storm blow through camp last week, and fortunately, my awning, which we couldn't put out all the way because of a tree, but it was away from the wind, so nothing happened. But I saw somebody who had propped theirs up with a ladder because the pressure of the wind blew their awning off. So you have to be stabilized. And that's what this is. That's what Paul is writing to the church of the Colossians to make sure they have a pressure relief valve. By the way, there's a big change. I'm going to skip over one of the scriptures. But I'll come back to it. I changed it this morning, so I didn't want to reprint a bunch of handouts. But so the number one, if you have your handout, is the pressure of performance. Paul goes on in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, saying, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Now, those of you with a good memory will go, that sounds familiar. Because, matter of fact, the last point of last week's message was being freed from the pressure of performing for acceptance. If you remember that, you're probably going, oh yeah, I remember that, if you were here. And so we thought we could perform. We thought the commands in the Old Testament were for that purpose, that somehow if we just were able to obey them and abide by all of them, then God would love us. And Jesus came not to change something that was wrong from God into a right, but something in our thinking that was wrong about God. He said, no, it never was about performance. God loves you. And ultimately, Jesus gave his life for us so that we could enter into that loving relationship and all of the benefits that come from it. The first, maybe the greatest, is we're saved from eternal doom. We're saved to eternal glory and life and peace and all the good things in a measure we can't even measure here. But there's more. There's more involved in that. But here, the performance is coming from outside, as Paul writes. He says, do not let anyone judge you. So A, judgment from others is a pressure we feel. And it's in two forms. The first part is, who is the anyone, or what does it mean? And so he's talking about people who look in at our lives. And the word judgment means this: to separate, to pick out, select, choose, to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. So when Paul is saying, don't let anyone else judge you, he's saying they're going to have an opinion about that, and they're going to try to have you listen to their opinion. And actually, there's a negative sense where they're saying, you're doing something wrong, and you're going to miss the boat. But we've already read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22 these words, but now, Paul writes, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. And that's what this judgment that Paul is warning us about is about. Somebody trying to accuse us of not doing the right thing. And I would term it this way, because people are going to judge. Haters hate, judgers judge. And by the way, if you don't consider yourself to be a judge, there are probably times when you look at somebody else and go, I wouldn't do it that way, and they should do it my way. So keep that in mind as we're protecting ourselves from judgment, that we ourselves don't become people who do that as well. There's a balance in here, though. But here's how I would term it. Don't be convinced by the judgment of others to change your following of Christ. He'll lead you. We all will have bunches of things in common about how we follow Jesus. And each of us will have some specific things that he talks to us about because of our experiences we've had and habits we've observed over the years, or our giftedness and the way he made us to you know, really excel in certain ways. So there'll be that specific leading. There's always someone. Some of it is evil intent. Some of it is out of kind of a sense that we want to make sure somebody doesn't miss what God has for them, but it still can amount to a judgment. So it can be a harsh judgment, or it can be not as harsh on the outward. So this is where there's another verse there, but we're going to add that on to the back pretty soon. Okay, so A is the judgment from others. B is the reality, a role reality. So Paul mentions in there what you eat or drink. He mentions religious festivals. He mentions new moon celebrations, and he mentions Sabbath days. So it's important because we're going to talk about another aspect of judgment. It's kind of the other side of it. Is that all of these observances that were mentioned by Paul here were instituted at one time by God through the law. So it was God who said to the Jewish people, eat these animals, don't eat these animals. It was God himself, through Moses, wrote those boundaries, those observances, those laws. It was God who instituted the religious festivals. So you come for the Feast of Tabernacles, and you come there's three different feasts that they're supposed to all come to, religious festivals, and there are other times to observe certain things. That all came through God speaking to Moses about certain observances in worship. The new moon celebrations, that's not this new age worshiping stars and planets. It was celebrating that God gave them another month, because the moon, they went by a lunar calendar. And so each month, the moon was a celebration of that. And the Sabbath regulations, of course. God gave all these. It's important because later on, and actually as we go into in August 6th when we get back to this, because I'm gone for two Sundays, and Pastor Mike's bringing a series, so come for that. He's been diligently preparing, and he's still doing that. Pray for him, too. We work together to get all that stuff in before we leave next weekend. But there is still a need for boundaries. I'll come back to that, too. So Paul says here that the who of the judgment are other people looking at you. The what they're using is their list of, or how they interpret what God has said in the past. So we know that though the food requirements were blown apart, you read in the book of Acts when Cornelius and Peter interact, God just blew those whole food requirements. So when Paul says they're a shadow that will be fulfilled in Christ, that means the original purpose for which they were given, the principle that underlies it, because they're all principled, they're not face value. There's a reason for it all. And that spoke of holiness. Keep yourself holy and unpolluted. That's why you have this list and that list. I mean, God also knew in those days without refrigeration, some of those things would kill you. if you didn't have refrigeration, some way to keep them. So of course, God is wise. The religious festivals, the new moon celebrations, the Sabbath practices, those were all had underpinnings of being submitted to the God who loved them. It's a surrender of the sacrificial system that was involved with every one of these things. There was sacrifice of animals involved, but it wasn't the animals. It was the heart that God was after all along. We can see it all through the Old Testament. Those new moon celebrations were intended to remind us to be grateful that God provides every day, every hour, every month, every year, lifelong, generation long, for the age of human beings until everything comes to the end. And their worship practices were, again, putting God first. We put other things aside, and we know the restrictions of Sabbath day in Old Testament were very restrictive. And there wasn't anything else really that went on that day. And even back in the wandering days of Israel in the wilderness, when God gave them that bread from heaven, it just collected on the ground in the morning like dew, and they'd gather it and mash it, and they'd cook it, either boil it or bake it, but there was none that came Sunday morning. I mean, you know, God reinforced that all along, but here Paul is talking about people who would take these observances that God instituted and make the letter of them meaningful instead of what was underlying each one, which is a principle that is as valid today, though we don't observe in the same way as they were when he gave them. Our anchor of confidence is in Christ. As he said, the reality of these things that were shadowy to begin with, they foreshadowed something that was to come, they found their fulfillment in Jesus. So that's where we're at. Where we're at. And that's why Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So judgment is a form of condemnation. Somebody looks at us and says, you're not right. You're not doing it right. You need to do it this way. Honoring Jesus surpasses these ritual observations or observances, and guess what? How limiting it is if the sum total of our worship and relationship with God through Jesus was, I ticked off 4 things on my list, or 10 things, or 12 things. Because you know as well as I do, when we keep a list, there's lots that fall in between those that we just go ahead and do our own thing with, and that is a bondage. It's not a freedom. So the first one is the pressure of performance. We don't perform for other people. Last week is we don't perform for God. He loves us anyway. And in Jesus, when we come and believe in him, all of that condemnation's gone. And today it's we don't perform for other people either. We're not here. We shouldn't have to earn their love. We shouldn't have to listen to them and be under that pressure. But number two, it's related, but it's a little different. It's the pressure of conformance. When you conform to something, you take on its shape. No matter what container you have, when you pour water in it, it takes the shape of that container. That's conformance. I think of let me read the scripture first. Verses 18 and 19, as Paul continues, don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, how many of you have seen the Get Smart movie with Steve Carell? Now, he makes a lot of movies that have some bad things in it, but we love that movie. We've seen it, I don't know how many times. The grandkids love it. We watched it. We had him out to camp a couple weeks ago. These spies, Steve Carell and his female counterpart, are on their mission, and they keep having this kind of competition. And so he says, he has this combination jackknife, corkscrew, flamethrower, little bow and arrow, and he said, oh, to his counterpart, you don't have one of these? And then she has, down in the cavern, and they're trying to get up into this place, she has this explosive floss. It would be handy sometime, wouldn't it? But she goes, oh, you don't have one of these? It's this game of looking at that person next to you and say, oh, I'm doing the right thing. So where the first part, when we talked about the pressure of judgment, that's a negative. You're not right. This is, I am, you should do it like me. Those things are both pressures we have that threaten to have us walk away from the truth of Jesus and only Jesus. So Paul talks here about a couple of things, false humility and the worship of angels. For one, the worship of angels, they believe this might have been the core issue that caused Paul to write this book. And if you want to have a fuller treatment of that, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about in detail about why worshiping angels is not what we are called to do, instead to worship Christ. But he talks about this false humility disqualifying you. So the first thing I want you to think about is what this word disqualify means. There's a theological break in here, for those of you who we have different theological viewpoints, and from the Wesleyan holiness Arminianism perspective, which is the Free Methodist Church among others, like the Nazarene Church, and really the United Methodist in its infancy. Disqualify actually means to deprive of salvation. What a warning. Don't let anyone disqualify you for the prize. There's two parts to salvation: what Jesus has done and our accepting it. What Jesus has done never changes, but our accepting it can. I've talked a couple times at least about deconstruction. You remember? One of our speakers at camp, actually Friday night, I think the speaker talked about his own beginnings of deconstruction. That is when you wrestle with this faith you had in Christ, and you come to the point where those who have totally deconstructed say, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. I've always used this illustration for 30 years. God's not going to put you in a headlock and take you to heaven against your will. You want to want it. And he warns us here, because conforming to falsehood prevents us from conforming to Christ. That is, well, any falsehood, but in particularly we're talking about people who are trying to make us be like he is. So it's interesting, this word of the concept of humility, the false humility. Never saw this before, either through my thick head or whatever, but I saw it now. The description or definition of this phrase is, it is a voluntary humility. So here's the difference. When you get humbled, it is through circumstances that just happen, and you know you're not deserving, and you feel humility. This is not about being humiliated. That's different. That's never right. God never does that. But humility comes when someone praises you, and you know, man, I just barely got through it. Voluntary humility says, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to choose to be humble. I'm going to take pleasure in my humility, which is the opposite of humility. That's actually the definition of pride that Paul is talking about here. And he shows us that he's talking about that when he says in verse 18, they go into great detail about what they have seen. Now here it's the issue of angels and who they saw and what the angels said to them and all of this, but we know that this applies to any false humility. So that's getting joy out of being humble, which you're not. And just telling other people, in other words, saying, you're not like me? Why don't you be like me? And that pressure is more subtle oftentimes than a, hey, be like me. I mean, a lot of us, at least half of us would bristle at that and go, oh, you know, you want me to be like you? I'm going to be the opposite of you just because you said it. But to have that subtle pressure all the time, and Paul's reminding those people in the Colossian church that you've got to come back. Remember our series verses, don't let your treasure be taken up by these false teachings. And then he says this in verse 19, not only is this person being disqualified if they sell out to this, so we have to wrestle against that kind of thing because we each can get to that place, but they've effectively cut off what it would take to right the sinking ship when you get caught in the wrong thing, as he said here. He has lost connection with the head. Who is the head? Christ. Jesus is the head of the body. We're the body. All who follow Jesus are part of the body. Whether it's Free Methodist over the door, Lutheran over the door, whatever's over the door, all who truly follow Jesus are the body of him, and he is our head. And he even describes this. He's supported and held together ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. If we persist and if we let people pressure us to being conformed to what they say, to what they're doing, to their reasoning, we're separated, disconnected from the head, the reasoning Christ who makes sense. I am a great advocate of this. You know that if you're a regular. God's kingdom as expressed in the Bible makes sense. What he calls us to practice, the denying of self, the looking out for the needs of one another, all of these relational dynamics, both between God and us in the vertical and between us and us in the horizontal, whether it's common believers or our neighbors who look at us as Christians and think we're weird and, you know, like that. Part of that is we make ourselves look too weird. But anyway, it works. The blessing that he says will come will work. Working through pain that is part of life, because he doesn't take everything away, we actually can. It all adds up. But if we allow ourselves to be pressured by someone who wants us to conform to them, we can get disconnected and separated from the Christ who is the head and gives us reason to say, because it takes reason a lot of times, because emotion will grip you and go, I feel like I want to do this. And how many times have you heard, it just feels right, doesn't it? I know marriages who were broken up by people who said, this feels right. I know it's wrong, but it feels right. And then they continue that on, and before you know it, marriages are broken up. So we need to be free from the judgment of others. The pressure of performance is the judgment of others. And number two, the pressure of conformance to them. Number three, the pressure of the add-ons. The pressure of the add-ons. Verses 20 and 23, since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, there it comes up again, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So where we were talking about observances that God gave that became distorted and worshiped by the practice rather than by the underlying principle, here we come to the rules of the world. That's the asterisk. Rules of the world rather than mistaken, misapplied guidance from God. These are the rules of this world. Paul was addressing specifically asceticism. An ascetic, there's a lot of stuff down here that's not up there, so just, there's space to write, I hope, on your outline. It's this belief that if I deny myself a bunch of things and starve the body, it will be a means to godliness. It came out of a belief system called Gnosticism, which was end of first century and second century after Christ teaching. It kind of gained lots of traction. Almost all of the epistles written, like John's three epistles at the end of the New Testament, he was writing in response to Gnosticism. The Gnostics believed that an evil being created the material world, and they often said it was that Jehovah dude in the Old Testament. But Jesus is of the Spirit, so the body is evil and the Spirit is good. So what we need to do is starve the body, deprive the body, ignore the body, and somehow that will exalt the Spirit and we'll be holy. That was kind of the set of belief systems that they were under. So you see in here, as Paul describes them, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. That was it. Deny yourself in that way. Now, there's a denial that's right, but there's one that's wrong, and this was it. It was denying all material benefits to exalt somehow the Spirit. So the self-imposed worship, they chose how they're going to worship instead of what did God say worship was? Because we worship Him in body, soul, mind, and spirit, right? It's all of us. We take our, and God made the body, and there's a design He has for it, and we're supposed to submit that to Him in worship as well. But they said, nah, body doesn't matter. We're going to do it our way. Worship is generated through relational gratefulness. That's what happens when you're connected with Jesus and you are grateful. Worship happens. Yes, we do have to apply ourselves sometimes. And then the false humility. And there we're saying here, see how well I refrain from eating all this stuff, from washing, from, they had a whole bunch of things that were going on there. And so they, this pressure of the add-ons, it didn't have anything to do with any ordinance, any command that God had instituted ever in history. It was their own interpretation. Stephen J. Cole defined asceticism in this way. It is submitting my body to my will. Self-discipline, which is a biblical concept, is submitting my whole life to God's will. You see the difference. This is the add-ons. There were many rules added over the years to what God had initially given His people. And some of them we know have been fulfilled in Jesus, like all the ceremonial law and cleansing and things like that. Ten commandments are valid because they're all principled, and behind them are more than just a word on a page. It's the principle of a heart and being right with God and being right with one another. But all of these rules over the years where I know that they defined how many steps you could take on the Sabbath before it could be called work. And they would not allow themselves to take more than that many steps away from home on the Sabbath. And then they were good with God. And that was a Jewish observance. But here in Colossians, actually, most of these people were non-Jewish. So these were worldly rules from a whole different perspective. But here's the truth. The definitions of right and wrong are needed. There is a right. There is a wrong. Sensual indulgence, as Paul said at the end, they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Sensual indulgence needs to be surrendered and conquered. That is how our senses are lured to be satisfied. So that's where I reinserted the verse that was under the first part, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourselves. Surely you know that Jesus Christ is among you. If not, you have failed the test of genuine faith. So that applies to judging, because that's where I originally had it, but it also applies to this instance of the add-ons. If you don't do these things, you know, you're judged by them, by other people, and all these add-ons. It's still kind of an outside, but it can become something we judge wrongly ourselves from. But we are supposed to examine ourselves. We're still supposed to do that. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 3, in my Bible, I don't know how your Bible's separated. I have I'm working out of the New International Version, the 1984 version, and the heading of chapter 3 is Rules for Holy Living. So lest you thought, like some in the world, that following Jesus meant there are no rules and I can do whatever I want, that is not true. And actually, that is some of our delicate dance and balance we have as a church to do, to make sure we're approaching this from God's viewpoint of giving us boundaries. I often use that term, but I don't want to short sell it. They're rules. That is, I mean, if you sit down with Monopoly and made up your own rules, probably some of you do that. It could be chaotic, and you don't know how it's proceeding, and it could be unfair, and you don't know when somebody won or the game's over. Personally, Monopoly, you can have it. It takes way too long. We need those guidance. We need to know how things work. That is what God has given these things. This is how it works. Because, as I've said before, and I'll say until my last breath, it'd be awesome if it was my last breath, the way things are comes out of who God is, not His arbitrary, I'll make it this way. It is who He is. He wants us to be able to follow Him. That's all the code of conduct that we talked about last week. The list That's gone, but the code of conduct is still there. So here's some add-ons that I've experienced in my life. My first church, I walked to the mailbox on Sunday to mail something. I put it in my mailbox. It was just across the road, and somebody saw me across the other road, and they called my official board and said, the pastor put a letter in the mailbox on Sunday. That's an add-on. Some, and maybe even some here, I'm not sure, said a preacher should never wear jeans in the pulpit. Some said at some time, drums should never be allowed in church. You see what I'm saying? These are the add-ons. What add-ons have you experienced? Are you afraid? It's those kinds of things where rules are made that don't have any merit in God's eyes. Now, there may be a side to some of those things worth considering, but you see, that it's just what we do as human beings. We make all these things up. And frankly, I think one of the biggest reasons the non-churched or non-Jesus followers look at us with such a critical eye is the things we have championed that were add-ons, that we made requirements of sometimes even salvation, often of association with us. So we're humans, and this is not a scathing indictment. This is reality. We have to police that kind of stuff, because here's what happens. God deals with you personally about a habit, about something you didn't know that you're learning, about something that is peculiar to who you are and where you've been. And it's very valuable to me. And then there comes a time when that observance has done its work, but we may cherish that observance. And we may make it something we think God wants us and everyone around us to do. And that can come from a good heart, right? We're people of goodwill. We get off track. We have to realize that we're not perfect, and we can't represent ourselves as perfect. And so we need to be careful. In the last couple of years, I've realized some patterns that were very valuable. I love systems anyway. That's why camp throws me off, and going to general conference throws me off. I like my system. It was so cool to pray in my basement this morning like I like to do instead of in the camper with the light and all this other stuff. But those things are not critical to salvation. They're not even critical to my relationship with the Lord and growth and wholeness and fullness. They, for a time, helped me focus and get rid of some things, and then God in his loving grace lets those fall away. But we tend, because we're human beings, with our eyes in today, apply a power to them that they don't really have. So it's both of these. So when we talk about pressure relief, it is not allowing those pressures from the outside, non-biblical, non-principled by God, to change our following God. Because here's the truth, you've heard it again, over and over again, and you will, following Jesus is hard. Not always, but sometimes it's hard and very hard. And the pressure, sometimes the pressure is, if I just conform or listen to that judgment and change what I do, that pressure will be off. Well, let me tell you what, that's the kind of pressure we need. We need holy pressure that refines and conforms us to the image of Jesus. So here at the end of your handout, you have praying about pressures and some lines. So here's where I want you to do two things. One is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal pressures you've been feeling that have been effective. That is, they've started to lure you away. And commit those things as he reveals them to you. The second is, Lord, am I putting pressure on someone else, on something that is not of you? And as he speaks to you, ask him, Lord, show me how to get rid of that, how to realize it in full, because often it's like the seed of an idea, and then you get some other proofs that God brings, and don't discount the role of the one another's. whether you go to them or God sometimes sends somebody to you with these words that go, that you could call them piercing, maybe sometimes going, oh man, he got me that time. God got me through that person. That's part of the way he works. Listen, we're supposed to walk through this world in victory, but there are rights and wrongs, and he will identify, and we're going to talk about them in chapter 3. So you might want to read ahead. We'll be back August 6th. And so I'm going to stand and pray, and then the praise team's going to come up and close with the doxology. If you need to step out and talk to somebody, I'll be back at the booth right at the end of the service. But after that, hang around. I'll be happy to talk and pray with any of you. There are others who would be happy to do that as well. Let's stand together. Now, Lord, thank you for identifying the state of this world in clear terms, even though this was written not quite 2,000 years ago, to a totally different culture than we live in. But certainly these things are the same. They're the same. We have been and we have known people, both in our belief family and outside of any belief, perhaps, that have pressured us to their way or a different version of your way than is truly powerfully revealed in your word, or we have, maybe in times or maybe for seasons, but certainly over certain issues, been the people who have exerted the pressure of the world, not the pressure of the kingdom. And I pray you give us discernment and wisdom, that you'd reveal what needs to be revealed to each and every one of us. And you would help us now as the worldwide community of the body of Christ to be very aware of what pressures we might be putting on a culture to observe following you before they've even started following you. And help us, Lord, to confine our sharing to those in the non-believing world that they are loved by you and that work is already completed. Anything else that needs to be changed can change and will change as people submit themselves to you. We need your help. We need your wisdom. I pray you would bless us today and help us as we get ready to go home to live this day in an awareness of how we live our lives and the words we're saying, the things we're practicing. So thank you, Lord, for our time together. We commit all this to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.